with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Once, when Jesus was praying in solitude, his disciples were with him and asked him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They said in reply, "John the Baptist." Others, "Elijah." Still others, "One of the ancient prophets has arisen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter said in reply, "The Christ of God." He rebuked them and directed them not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." The Gospel of the Lord. In the 2-year lectionary of daily Mass readings, the Church gives us 3 days of the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's important for us to ponder the real message. Yesterday we saw the vanity of vanities of a life without the meaning given by God. Today we focus on the cyclical pattern of life, which might lead someone to a conclusion that everything just goes around in circles, there's no direction. But in the light of Christ, we recognize that there is a kairos, a propitious occasion for everything. Because out of every circumstance and seemingly out of all of these contrasts, God wants to bring something ultimately for our good. Today, as Pope Francis never ceases to say, is a time, it's a kairos, mercy. There might be a time in which there's going to be a kairos of Old Testamentarian preaching, literally scaring the hell out of people, because we do occasionally need to have hell scared out of us. But this is a particular kairos of the merciful love of God. Now is the day of salvation. Now is that time. It's important for us to identify it and to name it. Today's gospel, Jesus takes his poll. What's everybody saying? He knew that there was a lot of talk about him. He knew exactly what the talk was. It wasn't that this was a thing of discovery. This was a dialogue to be able to take the apostles beyond what the crowd was saying, beyond what everybody else was saying. So Jesus began there, where they were at, we could say. "Who's everybody else saying that I am?" And the response was, "You're being numbered among the greatest who have ever lived. Some say you're John the Baptist, brought back from the dead. The greatest figure of their lifetime. Others say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the greatest prophets who have ever lived as a minister of God." Extraordinary. But then Jesus, who came so that each of us would be able to begin with a personal relationship with him who is the truth, in the truth, he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And we know on that day that only one spoke up, because so many were timid to say what probably God the Holy Spirit had been leading them all to conclude. St. Luke's version, you are the Christ of God, you are the Messiah. And St. Matthew, who was there, the Son of the living God. Jesus rejoiced in that because he was able to see that Peter was cooperating with the grace of the Father, to be able to acknowledge, to see, and then to be able to confess publicly this reality. But then Jesus immediately went to something that would challenge their previous understanding of who the Messiah would be or how God would enter the world. Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected. And not just rejected by the bad guys. Not be rejected by the impious. Not be rejected by the pagans. Not be rejected just by the demons. No, he's going to be rejected by the good. By the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. Not just be rejected, as hard as that is. They're going to kill him. It'll seem like they've beaten me. But on the third day, be raised, he says. Something that would take them far beyond what God had led them to see at that point. But it's so important for us to grasp how God the Father wants us to respond to the grace he gives us at every Kairos, to acknowledge him as he is, his way of doing things, and how he seeks to bring good even out of the time of his Son's crucifixion. Somebody who lived these lessons is the saint that we celebrate today, Francesco Forgione, popularly known as Saint Pio of Pietrelcina. He was one who lived on the Lord's time, and according to what the Lord was wanting to give him at every time. There was a time in his life of universal acclamation. It was likewise a time in his life where he was rejected by all the good. He had his faculties to celebrate public masses removed. He had his faculties to hear confessions curtailed. He was considered by the good, even by certain investigators sent as an impostor. Somebody was taking an awl and pretending to make the wounds of Christ. But in all of this, he was confessing the Lord as the Lord wanted him to be confessed in those days. Just as the Son of Man needed to suffer, but that the Lord would bring salvation out of those sufferings. So Padre Pio would suffer, and the Lord would bring enormous good out of that participation. Padre Pio was one who never ducked the Lord's command that if he wished to be the Lord's disciple, he had to pick up his cross every day and follow him. For exactly 50 years, Padre Pio was literally configured to Christ on the cross, nailed through the stigmata that appeared, the sense of shame that was involved. Couldn't live his union with the Lord in a quiet, humble way. The whole world was seeing it. He's a man who, because of his own participation in the sufferings of Christ, always recognized that it was a kairos of compassion. He had an extraordinary love for those who similarly were suffering. Founding the Casa di Sollievo della Sofferenza, the House of the Relief of Suffering. He wanted it to be a first-rate hospital in a country in which, when I was a seminarian, you could still get AIDS-infected blood. In a country in which, in many of the hospitals, you'd see all the doctors and the nursing staff outside letting wild cats run along their white smocks smoking cigarettes. In which the typical prescription, if an American got sick, was to take 2 aspirin and call TWA in the morning. He wanted a first-rate hospital to care for the sick. And he used whatever reputation he had garnered precisely in order to raise those funds to do so. But the essence of Padre Pio is not his inimitable qualities, his capacity for bilocation. Wouldn't we all love to have that gift? His stigmata, his ability to read the future, his being used as a thaumaturgus even in the life of St. John Paul II, when he wrote a letter for his friend Dr. Vonda Patalska, said that she needed a miracle. Got a response from Padre Pio saying, "I have prayed for her." And a couple days later, got a response from Wanda saying, "It's gone." The real greatness of Padre Pio is not in these inimitable privileges. Real grace of Padre Pio is what Paul VI said as my mother was in labor for my twin brother and me, February 22nd, 1970, as he went to San Giovanni Rotondo and said, "The real greatness of Padre Pio is that he was a man who prayed Mass humbly, heard confessions from dawn to dusk, was a man of prayer and suffering." Things that we can all do, that the Lord is calling us to do. Let's start with prayer. Padre Pio founded so many prayer groups across the world as he recognized the real importance of prayer. That prayer wasn't just an activity. Prayer was a confession. Confession of what? Confession that God was there. The God who's done it all, who's created the world, who's created us, the God who sent Jesus to die for us, that God is right there. He said, in reading sacred scripture, for example, we seek God, but in prayer we find God. That it is really God to whom we're talking. But Padre Pio would pray, and when he would teach others to pray, he wanted them to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are here with me right now." Tremendous act of God's presence. That was a kairos unlike any other. That in time you are in the presence of eternity. And in a sense, in prayer, time stands still. Likewise at Mass, Padre Pio would confess not just that in the Eucharist it's Jesus, not just in sacred scripture it's Christ preaching why, but that really has to be the source and summit of our life, that we have the chance to enter into the single most important event that has ever occurred. And that everything else is dramatically relativized compared to that. One of the things I appreciate most about Padre Pio, to be honest, is extraordinary courage in the way that he celebrated Mass. You may not know this, sisters. He would celebrate Mass at 4 o'clock in the morning, daily Mass, and it would finish at 7. 3 hours for daily Mass. The ecclesiastical authorities thought that was scandalous. Mass should be fast because everybody has so many more important things to do, don't they? And even though he was starting at 4 o'clock in the morning, well before anybody else had something more important to do, perhaps except for the farmers who needed to milk cows who weren't getting to San Giovanni Rotondo. It was an example they didn't want. For a while, they shut down his capacity to celebrate public masses. This is just too long. As if people should have mocked Jesus on Calvary, say, get it over with. Die, please. I can't wait here. It's not worth it. Padre Pio prayed the Mass because he recognized the extraordinary kairos of the Mass that made Kronos, in a sense, disappear. Don't worry, I won't keep you here until 10:30. Yet if I did, I would be doing you a favor. Third was, he heard confessions because he knew what the Lord wanted to do. That the Lord's whole work was to reconcile the world to God. And unlike the Mass that could be celebrated for huge multitudes, the beauty of the sacrament of confession is the entire sacramental economy exists just for us individually at that moment. That this is God's extraordinary kairos, where all the angels and the saints are praying for us, where God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are laser beamed on our soul, where the Blessed Mother is about to smile, that great Mother of Mercy. It all happens right there, one on one. Just the same way that Jesus used to work his physical miracles of cleansing so that people would be able to have that relationship with the one who was the divine physician. So in confession, by the way Jesus set it up, he wants us at that moment to recognize that he loves us individually so that we could all say with St. Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's in that moment that Padre Pio was confessing Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior, as mercy incarnate, and helping others to recognize God's working in a man, God's mercy flowing through Padre Pio's bleeding palms. Because of that recognition of Christ working in the moment, Padre Pio was able to live supernaturally. Because of that focus, the Lord was able to do extraordinary things. Sisters, Paul VI wanted us to grasp that we can emulate Padre Pio. We can pray like he prayed. God will help us, provided that we recognize the one to whom we're talking, and how much he loves us and he wants to give us every good thing. That he's not going to give us a poisonous eel when we ask for fish. He's not going to give us a stone when we ask for a loaf of bread. He's not going to give us a scorpion when we ask for an egg. And that we find him when we pray. We can pray in that way. We can celebrate Mass as it deserves to be celebrated. Not in a rush. Even if Mass only takes 20 minutes, never, ever, 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 ever in a rush. And we can have a similar love for the mercy of God flowing through the sacrament he founded on Easter Sunday night so that we could experience him who is the resurrection of life in every reconciliation. Today, on this Kairos, we recognize the time of our visitation, the time of our salvation. Christ Himself comes here, and He says to each of us, "Who do you say that I am?"